Our Bible reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 5, and if you could please turn to that portion, Ephesians chapter 5. It's difficult to know where to start. The end of the chapter is 33, but it's very hard to select a spot which is a starting point. But I'll commence with verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We thank the Lord for that rich reading from his word. Brother Gilmer, keep preaching. It's all right. He jokingly said to me, who's preaching tonight? You preaching or am I? And he had a bigger lot of notes than I had. And so I thought, brother, I'd be pleased to step aside and let you share. Let's pray as we meet around the word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are grateful for this evening and for the privilege of gathering. We just pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes and help us to understand as we look at the scriptures and as we behold thee. Father, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ who loved his church and gave himself for it. Father, may that be very fresh and very encouraging and very challenging in each of our lives, and may it translate into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an issue that I had with some children several years back, and it was several years back, and I said to some other older children, what do you believe is the answer to this issue? And I thought they'd come back with a practical answer. And these young people, and it wasn't out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, it was out of the mouths of teenagers, they said, those ones having the issue need to see the Lord. And I can see that the principle of understanding the Lord is a major one that helps direct all of our thinking and all of our lives. And it's on the subject tonight of Christ loved the church. And I know it was a longer Bible reading in Ephesians chapter 5, but that's going to be the key thought, that Christ loved the church. During the last year, I've thought deeply about Ephesians chapter 5, especially the love of the husband and the reverent submission of the wife in the context of marriage. And we need to pray for families today with all the challenges and the pressures that come to bear upon families. And I understand, having gone down the road myself some 40-odd years now, that you understand those times and the various challenging times that come in respect to a marriage. But we pray that we may learn from the love of Christ for the church. There are relationship issues that do arise, and Ephesians 5 has many answers to address the challenging issues that can arise in a believer's walk, especially within the context of marriage. The importance of family unity and like-mindedness of one flesh is stressed in this portion. But most encouraging was to study afresh and have an understanding of the love of Christ for his church and how it can direct family thinking positively toward relationships that are Christ-honoring. I appreciated Chris talking this morning about his experience from a photographer's aspect, but yet he has seen much in the way of marriages and understands a lot of those concepts that have come forth. And he spoke this morning on this thought of Christ loved the church initially, but on that whole thought of vessels under honour or dishonour. And are we honourable or dishonourable in respect to those vessels? And it came back to that point of sanctification. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, we're going to be looking at this whole thought of also as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And that's going to be our key thought for this evening. Christ loved the church. We'd like to just look at the thought as to what the church is, the fact of Christ's love, the sacrifice that was given, and sanctification. The church is not a stone edifice or a building or a material structure. We can be so wrong, and I fall into this trap as well. We say, let's meet in the church, or let's meet at the church, and we think of the church. I've seen massive buildings, and Margaret and I were just in the city pre-Christmas and looking at some of the lights, and we went into this magnificent old edifice structure. And it was, and how people built that back in the 1800s, but a magnificent structure. And I know that our buildings, edifices, are very young compared to Europe and even US and other nations. But you see those structures, and it's not a building, it's not a church, it's not a structure. We cannot worship a building. The Church of Jesus Christ is that called-out body of blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, those born-again ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And the church in Scripture always relates to people, and the church is made up of people. We need to maintain a building as a testimony for the Lord. We need to maintain a church auditorium where the church gathers. But it's a principle whereby we need to see that the church is people. And as a called out body of people, and Christ loved the church. Christ didn't love the building. Christ loved the church, the body of saved ones within this age who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He promised to build his church, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The church, we read in history, church history, was persecuted, and there are many contextual references to the church being persecuted. The church of whom Christ is the head, many references to that, especially in Ephesians. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is made up of those people. There is that broader universal sense where it's all those who know Christ as their own personal saviour from sin. And our prayer is that you do know him as your personal saviour from sin. But there are local churches, yes, and there are believers in one locality. And it might be Condell Park, or it might be Putney. It could be different various places where the church gathers in a locality. In Scripture, we read of the church in Jerusalem, in Corinth, in Rome, in Ephesus, in Smyrna. We read of the churches of Galatia. You're reading about those churches that gather, where those believers gather in a local area. And there are principles that come through from the Word of God that within this local sense, the born-again believers are not to forsake the gathering of themselves together. And they can't gather together universally. They must gather together within that locality because of those distance restraints across the oceans and across the seas and across the continents. It becomes not feasible. But we read that Christ loved the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we read that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. Oh, to be loved. We yearn for love. We sort of reflect and we say, am I loved? Am I cared for? When the Lord said to Peter, and it was more a challenging of Peter, Peter, do you love me? And there's a usage of various words there, from agape initially, from the Lord to Peter, and Peter's use of philia, which is the word for fondness or brotherly kindness, and you're dear to me. But it's that agape love about which the Lord was speaking. And it's that love that is very real, because that is the love of God. In John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world. And that word is the agape word, the Greek word for love, that God loved. It was that self-sacrificial love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to die for sinful men, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love by Kenneth Wiest is that self-sacrificial love, a love that impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one who is loved. And the Lord Jesus was very much in that self-sacrificial state where he came and sacrificed himself as that sin-bearer on Calvary's tree that we might have life. So great was his love for the church. He wanted to sanctify and cleanse it, and he came with that purpose. But initially, that payment had to be made. That sin offering had to be made. It was to be once for all. That finished work of Calvary needed to be done on the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. In Philippians chapter 2, when we looked at that several months back, it was the principle of Christ humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he came with that love for mankind, that he came to die. He came to be the saviour of this world. He came out of love that there might be a redeemer, that mankind could be saved. In Romans chapter 5, and we will return to Ephesians chapter 5, but if we could please turn to Romans chapter 5, we read there of this love that was commended toward us, that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and the Apostle Paul shares with this church at Rome in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that word there we read of sinners, back in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, we read that Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. We were sinners. There's reference throughout Scripture to those who were at enmity with God. We were rebels. We'd gone our own way. And like those sheep who were astray, we'd gone our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave that self-sacrifice so that we could be saved. So great was the love And even when we were enemies, he died for us. And there are always those war stories told of somebody who could die for a colleague, for a friend, for someone in the trenches. And you could understand that. But when someone gives his life for an enemy, then it's not really understandable within our human mind. But God so loved us that when we were unlovely, not beautiful before the mind of God, then he loved us and gave himself for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, just returning to the book of Ephesians again, please, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 of our lives in time past, and just reading from Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he has saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that ministry, that love, the commendation of that great love, that mega love, that God was rich in mercy because he loved the church and he gave it his life for us when we were unlovely. At least didn't know the ministry about which I was going to be ministering on today, but when she just played during the offering of love lifted me, my heart was touched when I saw that interweaving and that moulding together of that whole thought. That love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. And that's the ministry of the Word of God, everlasting love that was provided toward us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, the love of God toward us. At Christmas, and I'd lost sight of this, and then I saw one of the brethren just sent through a text recently, and it was on that thought of the Christmas message that we'd focused on together, and it was rejoice and fear not, and that thought of love that was there from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 14 and 18. And I'll read that for you, 1 John chapter 4 verses 14 through 18, and the final climax of this portion is that perfect love casteth out fear. Because if we understand that love of God and that sincere, great, dynamic, active love of God in which he has saved us and redeemed us and secured us, then we stand there without fear, even of death, knowing that the Lord is our own. But verse 14, and we've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God loved us and gave himself for us. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's love is there present. I was reflecting on 1 Corinthians 13 And this is that great love portion. And I always think of it, and I mean always think of it within the context of Ron Christie love, and or sharing with somebody that we need to apply principles of love. But then I was reflecting on it in the context of Jesus Christ, and that word that was in our KJV version of the scriptures, that we have the word charity, which in 1611 was used for love. And in that sense, charity is something that you are giving unto one from whom you may not desire to receive anything. You are giving. And that is, I know that that meaning has a lot varied with contextual understanding of charity today. But if you could see that within that context, and God was charitable toward us, he was loving toward us, and so deep is that agape love toward us, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 13. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could see that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And when you consider the love of God toward us, it is enduring and constant. Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you read Romans 8 and the whole string of things that cannot separate us from the love of God. Not only did Christ love us, that he gave himself for us, and love will produce action. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, that he gave himself for us. The Apostle Paul spoke from this personal angle in Galatians 2:20, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can see that the Apostle Paul can say, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can understand that as well. And you can make that personal application. We understand that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We understand that he loved the world and he gave himself for it, because his desire is that not one should perish, but that all should come unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Titus 2:14 we read of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. It was that self-sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary that we might be saved. In Acts 20:28, we read of the elders feeding the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He gave himself in love for the church, that the church would be purchased. And that was the purpose in which he gave. In Ephesians chapter 5 again, returning to that portion, but if you could look with me please at verses 1 and 2. If I'm yelling tonight, raise your arms, will you? Margaret and I were talking to her mum this afternoon. And for the first 5 minutes, this dear 97-year-old lady had no battery in her ear hearing aid. And when you're trying to communicate to someone and they've got no battery in the hearing aid, and you probably understand where we're at, ask Margaret. But praise the Lord, Margaret's got the wisdom and technology to understand about batteries and hearing aids, and within a few minutes it was fixed. But still there's an element of you having to raise your voice. So, Pastor Satley, you're not there yet. But in Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. He loved us and he gave himself for us. And that was the love of God toward us. He loved and he came. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And truly, our Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us from sin, that we might be saved. As Brother Chris shared this morning, though, that sanctification is a purpose and a motivation, and he knew not from the direction about the direction from which I was coming tonight, but when he was sharing about that subject of sanctification, we read in verse 26, following on from verse 25, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That was his purpose in loving and giving himself, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his whole purpose. I was saved at a big crusade back in 1959. And I reflect back on that time and I say, praise the Lord for how he ministered to my heart. But I was able to come to a Bible-believing church where I was able to grow and be fed from the Word of God and be sustained. And to have those principles of sanctification and growth and cleansing through the Word. But I tell you, I worry for many who believe, and then there's no growth, no life change, no sanctification, no cleansing, no understanding of the Word of God. It's as though that they don't understand the very purpose of Jesus Christ coming. He loved the church that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And that growth, that sanctification, is something that is needed. Chris very clearly brought out that principle of positional sanctification. And then that ultimate sanctification when we shall go to be with the Lord and be set apart. That word sanctified is set apart. But then he also talked about that that practical sanctification or that progressive sanctification that's happening within our lives even today. And it's about that with which the Lord is speaking, even with this context. It's not just saying, I'm forgiven and I'm redeemed and go jump, I'm not going to follow on with any of those teachings from the Word of God. It's a matter of saying, Lord, I want to apply them to my life. A saved person will go on with the things of Christ. And as Chris said, saved and know it. And the second point was sanctified and know it. And it's a matter of saying, Lord, I'm not going to just rest in salvation. I'm going to grow in the things of Jesus Christ for his glory and for his honour. In that Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we read there that I read a few words from that Titus chapter 2 verse 14, but reading the total verse now, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it's that total picture of purification, that cleansing, that purpose of being set apart for the Lord and for his glory. In 1 Peter, we also read in chapter 2 and verse 9 of God's purposes, because we read that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That's what the Lord's purpose is. that we be called out ones, and that word sanctified or cleansed, and that purification that takes place internally. And it's through the word we understand the precious blood, we stand positionally sanctified. But through the word we get conviction of sin, and we apply the principles of the word of God, and we need our eyes to be open to behold those truths concerning Jesus Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And just finally, under this whole thought of sanctification, that purpose explained just a little bit further, that in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 5, we read that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, and that holiness does become part of that within the context of cleansing. And my challenge is that, are you allowing the Lord to sanctify you and to cleanse you, that you may be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that thou shalt be there before the Lord, presented as one who is under Christ, and for his glory and for his honour, as Brother Chris said this morning, a vessel unto honour and not unto dishonour. The purpose of God is clear in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We read again of the great mystery in verse 9, and that mystery is something that is revealed by the Spirit of God, and it's inaccessible to the human mind, but God has revealed it by his Spirit. And we read of that opening up of this mystery, that the Gentiles shall be saved and brought into the kingdom of God and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that those Gentiles would be saved. It was a great mystery, but God was unfolding all of that and revealing those things that were previously not known. But we read here of verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's truly that unfolding purpose of the Lord concerning salvation and his glory and his honour. In Ephesians chapter 5, his desire is that he would present us a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And we're reading on in application in verses 28 through 33. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We've not got time to go into it in great depth, but this great mystery is the burden that was on my heart. And I believe the God was laying it on my heart to present it, this great mystery, that the Lord was speaking about Christ and the church. This is his body, and he loves his body, and the body is his flesh and bone of his bones, because believers are brought into the body of Christ and they are one with Christ, and we are members functioning within a body, and we are part of his body, and we are one, and he loves his body. He loves the church, and he gave himself for it. It was that self-sacrificial loving. And then he says that in practicality, the head of the home should also love his wife. There should be that love. And I'd always been confused with verse 28, where it says that So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And I was always just taken back with this whole self-love movement and this, you know, you can't expect that person to love because that person was unloved, and you can't expect that person to understand how to love because that person didn't experience love, and that person needs to love himself before he can love his wife and someone else. And I was translating it all into that which was being drilled into me as I tried to talk to people and speak to people about love, and I was being filled with this thinking. And then I read and I understood, and God opened my eyes that it's concerning Christ and the church, and Christ has his body, and with a husband and a wife, they become one. They become one flesh. And she leaves her mother and her father, and he leaves his mother and father, and they too become one, and they are one flesh. And so it is his body, because they are one. And that's what we're talking about. It's not talking about self-love. It's not talking about elevating yourself. It's not putting you number one. Love is looking at the Lord first and others. It's not looking at you. If you're selfish, then you are beginning to translate that whole thinking. You need to love yourself. You love the Lord. You love others. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, walk in love, and that's to all the brethren at Ephesus. It's to us. We need to walk in love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we, within that context too, that as a husband, I need to love my own flesh, my wife, my body, because we are one. And that's the way it works, and that's what we're talking about, that union together, because it's inconsistent to think anything contrary. The Lord Jesus said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. I tell you, if you can understand the love of Christ for his church, it will translate into your lives that will bring honour and glory to his name. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, there's been a lot shared, but how we do pray that something may fill our minds and that we may perceive and see and understand the truth that this great mystery is concerning Christ and his church. He loved his body and gave himself for it. It's his called out ones. They are his blood-bought people, and that's that special love for his church. But Father, for us, we know even specifically to husbands that they are to love. Father, it's a real factor, it's a real dynamic. We know there's the role of the wife too, to understand the place of Christ in the church. And the church is to be submissive unto the head. And Father, we understand those principles too. But Father, endeavouring to look at even this one major principle this evening, it's concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we pray that if there be one in our midst who does not know you as Lord and Saviour, we pray that that one would flee to Jesus Christ tonight. Father, may that one be willing to speak to someone, even afterwards, concerning his or her soul and the need for salvation. Father, may souls be saved even this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.